soon as you find that, go ahead and stand, please, for the reading of the Word this morning. And again, just to set it up a little bit, Jesus has just went through the temptation in the wilderness. His public ministry has just begun, and we'll say more about that in a few minutes. But Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21 this morning. Find your place there. You follow along as I read Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16 and going down through verse 21. All right, looks like everybody's there. And it came to pass, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let's pray. Father, we come to you again thanking you so much for your love for us. We can't get enough of the fact that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And Father, you demonstrated that love by sending your only begotten Son, that he would take the price of my sin, that he would pay completely, entirely for all of it by shedding his blood. And the fact that he not only died but was buried, he rose again, and he lives today on the right hand of God the Father. Father, we know that we have an advocate standing right now, an intercessor, that's there for us this day, this second, this morning. And Father, I pray that as we look to you and look to the Word of God, that we would see the things that you have asked us to do as we look at the life of Jesus, who we're to emulate and follow. Father, I thank you so much for sending him to die for me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, today, as I have expressed many times, and still I see these times as difficult times, but you know what? There have been times throughout history that have been difficult. They have always had difficult times. And when those people that were living in those difficult times, they thought the same thing that we thought. They were probably looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back just like we are. And there are so many different avenues and different periods of time where people were discouraged and things were going on that it was bad. It was hard for them to live through and to look at. I can recall the time of the Civil War. This was a difficult time for America. A difficult time. Can you imagine? We're almost in a Civil War today. It's more of a political situation. Back then it was a political. It ended up being a fist fight, or a gun fight, I should say. And you can imagine how difficult it was. Brother against brother. Family against family. A tough time. World War I was a tough time for America. The Great Depression followed that right away in 1929. It was a tough time for America. Imagine what those people felt and thought. They lost their jobs. They lost their money. They were standing in bread lines. They were looking to somebody else for handouts. It was a difficult time. World War II was a difficult time. Vietnam was a difficult time. America was divided during that time. We had the civil rights going on at the same time. We were burning flags back then. There was a fellow, I can't remember his name right now, he's one of Obama's mentors. He was blowing up buildings back then. It was a difficult time. Today's a difficult time too. You know, it was a difficult time when Jesus was alive. The Romans were ruling that time. Yes, these folks were in their land. It was the land that God had promised them. They still haven't got completely all that control yet. It'll happen. But that's where they were, and yet they were being ruled by a tyranny or a government, the Roman government. So there's always been difficult times, always. And there's always been Christians looking for the Lord to come back, always. But you know, as we think about this, there have always been Christians who have been propagating the gospel as well. I stand here before you today because somebody propagated the gospel. Somebody shared the Word of God with me. You stand here today because somewhere you heard the Word of God. Someone shared the gospel with you. There are many people out there today that have never heard the gospel. Now, in my mind and in heart, I think to myself, in America? How could that be? I mean, this is the country founded on biblical principles. How could it be that people haven't heard the gospel? is because the gospel has been ripped out of everything. And if they're not going to hear it from our school system, our government-run school system, by the way, they're not going to hear it from the people in authority, who are they going to hear it from? This message happens to fall on our top of our Sunday school class, but I've entitled this message, Preach the Gospel. And what I'm looking at this morning is that that's exactly what Jesus did. And when I think about that as a Christian, I call myself a Christian. You know, the first time that was ever mentioned in the Bible that they were Christians was the church at Antioch. It's the first time they were called Christians. And what that word Christian means is followers of Christ. And as I looked at this and I was going through this message, and this is a burden for me right now, in my life especially now, and it should have been all the time, is that there are people that are dying and going to hell. And a lot of people are choosing that. In fact, everybody chooses that. But yet, nonetheless, they still need to hear the message. And if I'm not willing to give the message, who is? That's the thing I think to myself. If I'm not willing to make much about Jesus and share the gospel, who is? I guess I expected for Matt and Katie to do it in Newfoundland, but who here is going to do it? I expect that of the Balsamos there in Connecticut. They're doing it, right? But who's here is doing it? If I'm not doing it, then it may not be getting done unless you're doing it. We all have to do it, don't we? We're all missionaries. We all, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, He transformed our lives. He began to change us. The things that we desired, they lost that desire. We no longer chased after those things. There's something else that was more important. When we started growing in Christ and the Spirit of God that resides in us, we started learning about Jesus and we found out what Jesus did. Why did Jesus come? What's the purpose of Jesus? It wasn't just to come to give me a ticket to heaven and say, hey, you're going to heaven. Isn't that great? Yes, it is great. I'm glad. But He left me here. Why did He leave me here? To keep doing what I was doing? I don't think so. At least not that's what I read in the Scripture. He left me to do something else. And that's what I see here. Jesus is coming. He's just starting His ministry. He was tempted in the wilderness, as I mentioned. He went to Galilee and the region that was about, and He began preaching. Right away, that's what He did. After He was in the River Jordan where God had made a public statement, and that's where this started, was the public statement. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 23, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art My beloved Son, and in Thee I am well pleased. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age. And then Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That word gospel means good message or good news. You turn on the TV today and you're not going to get any good news. There's not much out there that is good news. If you listen to Fox News, you're not going to get good news. If you listen to CNN, you're going to get even worse news. No, they're all bad because it's not good news. Today, the good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That is the good news. And everybody needs to hear it, not once, but many times. And it needs to be over and over again because that's the only way people are going to start to get and understand what this is. And there's going to be a lot more friction today than there was 30 years ago in America. 30 years ago in America, everybody heard the name of Jesus, pretty much. Everybody understood that, whether they believed it or not. Today, they've taken that completely away. There are people who don't know anything about the Bible. I, as a lost kid, knew something about the Bible. I knew there was a God. I knew some of the stories in the Bible. Not much, but a few things. Because of the country we lived in back then. So here Jesus, He's starting His public ministry, and the first thing He's doing is preaching the kingdom of God. Of course, remember, Matthew viewed Jesus Christ as the king. And he expected Jesus Christ to some point set up his kingdom here. And he will. He will. But that is after the tribulation period. So here we have a little more detail in Luke chapter 4. Because in Matthew chapter 5, he says he went to the synagogues and he preached in all these different places. Here, he's actually going to a synagogue and he's going to share the gospel right here or teach these people about the gospel. In verse 16, he said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Isn't that interesting? As his custom was. Jesus' custom as a young person growing up was to do what? To go to the synagogue. Your custom, as you're here today, has been to come to church. That's your custom. If someone was to ask where so-and-so is on Sunday out of this church, they would probably know that those people are in church. Why? Because that's our custom. That's what we do. That's what Jesus did. Yes, he was God, but yes, he still went to the synagogue. It says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So there was a specific day. That was the Jewish day of the Saturday. Today we come to church on Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he stood up for to read. And there was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. Okay? And it says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written. So Jesus, he opened the book. And he looked, he didn't have all the new stuff, okay? That stuff wasn't in his Bible. But he opened the book and he went to the book of Isaiah. See if I can find it in my Bible. He went to the book in Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, he read the first two verses in the synagogue. Now, he could probably quote this very easily. But he was wanting to share with them where he got it from for sure. You know, it's nice, you need to memorize Scripture, but when you're dealing with a person, you have a one-on-one opportunity. It's so nice to go to those places and those passages so that person can actually see them for themselves and they can make note, this is Romans chapter 3, or this is Romans chapter 6, or this is Romans, whatever. That's what the track we pass out, it shows them where to go. We want them to know that this is not what I'm coming up with, this is not my doctrine, this is the Word of God. And that's what he's doing here. And so he reads Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So that's what he read to them. Now, you look at it and say, well, that doesn't look like that's what he said here. Well, remember, there's a translation thing here. There's Hebrew to Greek to English. But nonetheless, that's what he shared in Luke chapter 4. And he gave us this idea of he's to preach. That's what he said. Let me find my place back in Luke chapter 4. And of course, this was prophecy of himself. And we see that because of the personal pronouns. Of course, and back then they used the same ones. Talking about me, he said here in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So that word preach is used three times here. That word preach means to herald. Okay, to publish, if you will, in our vernacular, to make known. And that's what Jesus was doing. He came for that very purpose, to make known. You know, that Greek word in where it's, this is a phrase here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel is a phrase that has a Greek word in it, okay? And that word there means to announce the good news in case. It's not just the word preach by itself. That's where we get the word evangelize from. It comes from there. So what Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to evangelize the poor. And then the other list he gives. That's why Jesus came, was to seek and to save that which is lost, which everybody in this room right now in heart of hearts, you're shouting, amen, praise God, he saved me. If you're not, work on it. Because it ought to be exciting to you. It ought to be exciting to every one of us. Some people say, I don't get excited. Well, I think when you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, you'll probably get excited. Okay? I think there'll be an exciting time. It ought to be right now as well. But this whole passage is referring to the Messiah in Isaiah. Who is the Messiah? Well, Jesus made it clear that He was the Messiah. I, He said, or me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And He said in verse 21, and He began to say unto them, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. He just made the statement, I'm here right now. I'm here. It's fulfilled. I'm here. The prophecy, you guys know that. I'm here. That's exactly what He's telling the folks in the synagogue. These Jewish folks, I'm here. He came unto His own received Him not. He says, I'm here. Who was the Spirit of the Lord upon? It was Jesus. Who was anointed to preach the gospel? Jesus. Who was sent? Jesus, the Messiah. And He's preaching the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? What is it that we need to understand about the good news? Huh? Guys, what is the good news? You know what the good news is? Okay, pay attention. I'll share with you exactly what it is. The Bible is good news, but when He's talking about it here, He is being a little more specific. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, in your Bibles. Paul is going to explain this to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're right. All the Bible has good news in it. But this particular saying here is specific. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to share with the church here of what the gospel is. In fact, he says the gospel. He's given a personal testimony. How do we witness to people? We witness to people by what happened to us. That's the most the biggest understanding we can have of the gospel. If you've been saved, born again, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you should understand the gospel. You should really understand it. If you don't understand it, you're probably not saved. And so as you have a personal testimony of what took place in your life, you ought to be able to share that with others. That may be your starting point. Obviously, once you get saved, you might not know everything that happened in your life. But as you study the Word of God, as time goes by, you ought to be able to fill in the gaps with the things you learn about the Word of God, what that salvation really meant when it took place. I knew a lot of the Word of God before I got saved. So it was me. It's like, okay, I got it, you know, a lot of it. And of course, I didn't get it all. Still working on that. But if you've never heard the gospel and you hear it for the first time and realize that you're lost, realize you need a Savior, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you may not understand all that. Your testimony might be a little shallow, but that's okay because it happened to you. What happened to you? And you should be able to explain that to help others see. But anyway, Paul is giving a testimony here. Look at verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. He says, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he's talking about what he has experienced in his life as well, and he's preaching to these people. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He says, this is what I got. And so what he's going to do? He's going to give it to them. What do you have? Do you have a salvation that you could talk about? Do you have an experience when you accepted Christ as your Savior? You know you're on the way to heaven. You've got something there that you've studied the Word of God, and you filled in some of the gaps, and now you could go and share exactly what happened to you that day you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, it can be simple, but it can be complex. The story could have lots of story before it. What happened to you and how it happened, your life story of salvation. If God was working in your life over a period of time, you knew that. When you accepted Christ, boom, it all fit together. You have a testimony. If you didn't have all that, and then all of a sudden some guy came by and shared a gospel tract with you, you sat down and read that tract, understood clearly you were lost, and put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's your testimony. What's your testimony? That God sent somebody into my life to give me a tract to show me that I was lost, to show me that I needed a Savior. That is important that we have a testimony. Without a testimony, you have no salvation. Without a testimony, you have no salvation. And that's important. So here he's talking about this, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What Scripture do you think he's talking about? He must be talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't think so. Those books aren't written. What does he have? He has the Old Testament. He has Genesis 3:15. He has Psalm 22. He has Isaiah 53. He has the Scriptures that speak of Jesus and what he's going to do. Those Scriptures all point to Jesus Christ. He has the Scriptures that do that, and he uses the Old Testament. How invaluable is the Old Testament? It is very valuable, folks. We don't throw it out. We study it because it all points to the prophecies and all points to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's why we use the Old Testament, is to go see what God had planned for them. And also to remember, God does not change. The same God in the Old Testament is the God that you and I serve today. Now, the rules are a little different because they were under the Old Covenant. We have a new covenant. But it's the same God. The same principles that he had in the Old Testament are valid today. Those things that he wanted Israel to do, he still wants us as Christians to understand that that was all what God expects for righteousness. And he talks about that. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Jesus preached that in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So Paul is saying, this is what happened to me, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. All of that is important. All of it. He was buried. That proves he died, okay? And that tomb was empty. That proves that he arose again. If he didn't arise from that grave, we would have nothing to hang our hat on today. Because that was God's plan from the foundation of the world. And so we have something in us that is different from anybody else that doesn't have Christ. That's what makes us different. Yes, we're sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace and called to a new life. And he goes on and he shares that there were many witnesses. He says, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Maybe that's where he's including himself, because he wasn't there when Jesus revealed himself in the upper room. But he's there now because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's what makes him different. But nonetheless, this is called the gospel. The good news. We got the good news. I tell you, so often we'll look at the news and we'll see something and we'll text somebody real quick. Did you see the news? When are we going to text somebody and say, hey, I got some good news. I want to share it with you. I'm serious about this. We have technology today. Everybody in this room is texting somebody. You probably got friends you text that aren't Christians. I'm not going to ask you to say yes or no, but you probably do. When's the last time you shared the good news? And said, hey, I want to share with you the good news today. I was reading my Bible and I was in church service and we went through this passage and I want to share it with you. You know, the gospel, Paul called many things and they're all valid. He called it the gospel of Christ in Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He called it the gospel of God in 2 Corinthians 11:17. I have committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you, so this is a question, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. He called it the gospel of peace, and it is. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. That's the gospel of peace. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are those people? The people who preach the gospel of peace. That's who the peacemakers are. He calls it the glorious gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, when he speaks of Satan, he says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." Unto them. It's the gospel of salvation. Amen. Ephesians 1:13, "And whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I love the promises of God. I know that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He may chasten me, but He's not leaving me. I love the promises of God that He says, "You will spend eternity with me, and that cannot change. You're a child of God." I love those promises. He's also the gospel of the grace of God. According to Acts 20:24, Paul, he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The gospel of grace. We have the opportunity. God has put it in our hands. He did that when we accepted Him and invited Him into our lives. When we received the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise, what God has called us to do is different than what other people do. Men chase after the world. Men chase after money. Men chase after all the things of the world. And women too. But when you're saved, that changes. As the closer you get to Christ, and I'm saying studying the Word of God, finding Him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He will give us that desire. He will give us a broken heart for those that are lost, for those that don't know Christ. The world has their things. The world has all they want right here, right now. But God wants more souls for Him. And He left us here to do it. Jesus isn't coming back and preaching the gospel, folks. When He comes back the next time, He's coming back for the church. Amen? And I'm going to be gone. But anybody that doesn't know Christ won't be part of the church. And there's a good chance they'll spend eternity in hell. He mentions several things here in Luke chapter 4. And all of these things, the gospel will fix every one of them. He says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This is not just the poor physically, but it's also the poor in spirit, or the folks who don't know Christ. In their spiritual relationship, they're poor. It's both. A poor person is going to more apt to accept the gospel. Why is that? Of course, we don't have any poor people in America. We say we do, but the government subsidizes everybody, so nobody's really poor. They can depend on lots of other things. They don't have to look to God. And that kind of stems the tide for folks being in a position to accept Christ, but that doesn't mean they won't. But those people who are poor in spirit, or in the sense that they have not accepted Christ, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. He's preaching to those. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's telling them about the fact that they can have eternal life. And this life will come by accepting Him in this sense. And when they do, then they will spend eternity with God. And they can depend on God for things in this life. How many of us actually depend on God? I don't want you to raise your hand. Because most of us, myself included, probably can't. To say, actually, I depend on God. I depend on God to make my decisions. I depend on God to take care of me. Obviously, He gives you strength and purpose in life and all that. But so often, we go out above and beyond to do something when it's not even really the will of God. God doesn't condone, or God doesn't say, that's good that you do that. In fact, if it goes, anything that goes against the Word of God or the Spirit of God is sin, period. If it goes against the Word of God and you read that and you know you're supposed to do that and don't, you're just committing sin. That's all it is. Why? Because the flesh is winning out. I want to do what I want to do. But he's preaching to the poor. He's preaching to those that have, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. How else can you be healed until you realize that Jesus loves you? Let's put it this way. God loves you and Jesus died for you. When you have that, you have everything you need. Sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes, and it's hard. I understand. I haven't been in this position yet. Maybe one day I will. You lose your wife or your spouse or child. That's going to be hard, isn't it? You know it's going to be hard. You don't even want to think about it. Me and my wife made a pact when we got married. Number one, we're not getting divorced because we both came from divorced families, okay? We're not getting divorced. And then we said, we're going to die together somehow. We said, we hope we die together. Not worked that out yet. Don't know how that's going to occur. But we know that we can't shoot each other. Okay? So I don't know how it's going to work out. But the fact is, if she passes, or if I pass, I hope that we will do exactly like the Bible teaches us and we'll rely on God, who is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians says. Who's the God that can strengthen us and get us through this, because it's not going to be easy. I mean, we are going to... I mean, if you were with a person for 40 years and then they're gone, boy, talk about upsetting your cart, ruining your dreams and your desire and things that you wanted to do. And that person is half of you. If you're married, that's a half of you. You lose that, right? But God can still heal you. He can still strengthen you and comfort you and get you through that. And what it takes is trusting God and relying on Him totally. Yes, people will come by and they'll encourage you. You know, the funeral is not the hardest part. It's the week after the funeral and the weeks to come, months and years. The funeral, you have tons of people around you usually. Everything's provided for, and then they all go away. But if you have Christ, He can heal the brokenhearted. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. Think about that. Somebody you know that doesn't know Christ, how beneficial would it be for them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior when they're going through a tough time even? He also said that He would preach deliverance to the captives. Everybody who is lost is captive to their sin, and they can never get free from that sin. They're going to do what comes natural. It was a revelation to me. It took me a long time to figure this out. Now, you people are probably smarter than me, and you got it right away. But I used to say, why do people do that? Why do people do this? Why do people do that? And then one day I realized, they're supposed to do that. That's what sinners do. Why do they get all the tattoos? Why do they get the earrings in the mouth? Why do they do all the things they do, the crazy drinks, alcohol, all that stuff? Why do they do that? It's because that's what they're supposed to do. That's what sinners do. You can study the Old Testament. That's what they did. But Jesus can change that. He can recover the sight to the blind. And when He came, He did that physically, but spiritually He can do it too. He can restore your spiritual sight that you can see things clearly through the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we have the knowledge of God. When we receive the Spirit, we get the understanding of God. And through that, we can have the wisdom of God. Don't we want the wisdom of God? I want the wisdom of God. But if I don't have understanding, how can I apply it? What does it mean? What's Jesus trying to teach me? I need the understanding. You can have the knowledge. I can read the Scripture and say, this is what the Scripture says, but maybe I don't understand the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks on that. It comes through the power of the Spirit of God. So that's what Jesus can do when the gospel is presented and people accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It can change them. It can change their status. It can change their situation with their heart. They can be comforted through God because they have a relationship. They can be delivered. They can recover their spiritual blindness. They can set at liberty them that are bruised. God can do that. And He wants to do that in each one of our lives. But not just our lives. Hopefully we're all experiencing this on a daily basis. We're experiencing the love of God and we're experiencing how God is working in our lives. Everybody should have a testimony of what God's doing. If there's no testimony, then I got to ask myself, well, where's God? And the true question would be, where am I at? Because God is always there. I'm the one that leaves Him. He doesn't leave me. I run from Him. He doesn't run from me. He ought to be doing something in our lives all the time. Why? Because He is our focus. You know, every one of us, what do? Every one of us eat, don't we? Don't raise your hand if you don't eat. Or do if you do eat. I can just guess that you do, okay? Every one of us eat. Why? To sustain this physical body. And some of us have great wives, probably all you men, that fix that food for you and give you so much to eat that you just, oh, wow, your favorites. I don't know what your favorites are, but it's there. Because you say, honey, I would like this, and she just whips it up. And you gobble it down. And you feel good now because you're spiritually or physically fed. You got it. But what happens when we don't get fed spiritually? We starve. Now, you can't see it because I've been physically fed real well, but you can't see the spiritual starvation, right? But you can see the physical, and in physical, you look okay. What happened to the spiritual? Well, the spiritual is because I'm not in the Word of God. So what happens is I don't talk about the Lord. The Lord's not doing anything in my life. There's no testimony to give because there's nothing there. When I am spiritually deplete, then I have lost my way as a Christian. I become, like we've talked about this morning, carnal. And we don't want to be carnal. Carnal Christians will never share the gospel to anybody. Let me just say that. I hate to say that, but that's true. Because obviously you have to be taught again instead of teach. A carnal Christian will not share the gospel. But somebody who's spirit-filled will. Because that's what the Spirit wants us to do. You study the passages. You study the Bible over and over and over and over. Everyone, tell others about Jesus. That's what it's about. Tell others about Jesus. Live the Christian life and tell others about Jesus. Follow Jesus Christ and tell others about Jesus. Do as Jesus did. Walk as Jesus did. It's true. Paul preached and lived the gospel himself. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul opened up and said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated unto the gospel. In other words, his message, his main message for his life was, I want to tell you about Jesus. That was his main message. That's what he became an expert in. Why? Because he had a passion. He had a passion for what Jesus Christ had a passion. Jesus left heaven, spent 30 years on this earth, living as a man, and then baptized and began his public ministry for 3 years. 33 years is all he had, basically. And he came for one purpose. For us. And he gave us one mission. For others. Why? Because that's who he is. That's why he came. He didn't come just to save me and say, okay, Bruce, you're good. If that was the case, like I said, I believe he would send me to him right away. But Paul, he was separated unto the gospel of God. This is a desire that we all should have, is being separated unto the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 17 says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. In other words, also, I'm preaching to everybody I see. You say, but he didn't call me to be Paul. No, he didn't. You have special talents and you have special things in your life, but he did call us to preach the gospel. He did call us to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because if he's real in our lives, that ought to just bubble over. That ought to be popping out. Spirit-filled is not that, dear God, make me spirit-filled, because he might have to do something with me and whoop me pretty bad on that deal. Because the only way you can get spirit-filled is to submit and obey God. Dear God, help me obey you. Help me have the faith to obey you. Help me to trust you. Show me and I will do it. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is something I ask myself many times. And I know I have been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There have been times when the Spirit spoke to me and said, share the gospel. and I didn't do it. So what I did in essence was, Jesus, I just can't do it. I'm afraid what that person might think. They might spit on me. They might kick me. They might give me COVID-19. I don't want wish that on anybody. But you know what? I don't know in the Bible where it says, stop doing anything when pandemics come out. I don't see that in the Bible. Maybe it's there. I think it's wisdom that you should space, wear your mask, wash your hands, do all those things. But if this shuts down, of course, the God of this world, he wants to shut down the gospel. In essence, that's what he's done, isn't it? We can't talk to each other anymore if you're not a family member. It's crazy. But we need to be careful not to fall into that trap. Because there is going to be a time when nobody's going to listen because we never said anything. There will be a time when nobody will listen to the gospel because nobody ever approached them about it and told them about it. We're going to lose that opportunity. When I got saved, Jesus called me to preach. I didn't know that. And I'm not talking about pastoring. Pastoring and preaching are two different things, by the way. Pastors are to preach and teach, but every Christian is to preach too. And teach, proclaim, share. When Jesus sent his disciples, he said this in John 20, 21. This is right before his transition. This is back in the last book of John. He said to his disciples, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, he said, as my Father has sent me. What did his Father send him to do? To seek and to save that which is lost. As my Father had sent me, so send I you. He was talking to his disciples. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a saved person, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Sure. You're learning and you're developing. You're studying the Word of God. You're trying to find out how the Lord wants to lead you and direct you. It's easy to get hooked up on. And I love the Bible. I love to look at different characters in the Bible. It's wonderful to study those. But the main mission is the gospel. The number one mission is the gospel. The number one mission that Jesus came to this earth was the gospel. He didn't spend a whole lot of time. He helped the Jews see, and he talked about Israel, and he talked about those things, but that wasn't his main goal. He was using that as a vehicle to teach them about himself. Because his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to go hang out at Simon Peter's house and wait till somebody comes, and then I'll share the gospel. He says he went to seek and save. That means he went out. He did something. He moved. He took it upon himself. Of course, that's why he was here, to go tell people about himself and teach people. Why? He had to start the church. The church he said he would start, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he told his disciples, and he said, go wait in that upper room. And they did. And when they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they immediately, Peter preached a message. I don't remember how many verses. It's pretty long. And he went all the way back to the history of Israel. Why? Because that's where he needed to go for those people that were listening. And he brought to them Jesus Christ. And these guys were persecuted not for just hanging around and loitering, however you want to say that. They were persecuted because they were speaking in the name of Jesus. That's why they were persecuted. Because in them, God instilled in them a burden that they had to preach the gospel. They went out and went places to preach the gospel. Philip, he went to Samaria and preached the gospel. Who was Philip? He wasn't a pastor. Philip wasn't an apostle. Philip was a deacon. He was a layperson. He went and preached the gospel. Then he went to the eunuch and preached the gospel to him. Philip did that. Peter preached the gospel. Stephen preached the gospel. The first sermon he preached, he gave his life for. The first sermon that is recorded in the Bible that he preached, he died to preach that gospel. There's a difference today in America, what Christians think their obligations are. Spending our time doing all things that God allows us to do, and He does. We have choices. He allows us to do whatever we want. A Christian can do anything they want. That may not be God's will, but they can do that. God allows that. He gives us that opportunity to do that. But in the end, what's going to matter when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is not just my salvation. It's going to be what I did for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 explains that. And so it's important for us to understand we need to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, help other people see the gospel. And it's not in the power of myself that I do this. We know the gospel is foolish of them that don't believe, right? But it's the power of God for us who believe. That's what the gospel is. It's the power of God for those who believe. What happened when I put my faith and trust in Jesus? He gave me power that I didn't know what to do with. And He started training me and teaching me and helping me. I know there was power there that night, because I knew I was saved and I knew I was going to heaven. When the disciples were with Jesus in Mark 16:15-16, He said, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, go preach to them and then they'll make their decision. That's what we're to do. In Acts 1:8, we don't do it in our own power. He says, but ye shall receive power. Do you remember getting that power? Were you excited when you got saved? I'm not saying jumping up and down Pentecostal or anything. I didn't do that. But I knew in my heart of hearts that something had changed. First off, I had no fear. I wasn't concerned about my salvation any longer. I wasn't concerned about hell. It wasn't anything that I had to think about anymore because I put my faith and trust in Christ. He changed me. Yes, I was a babe in Christ, but He worked with me. He fed me with a bottle. Then He started giving me meat. And I got to chew on some meat, and sometimes I don't chew it right, and I have to learn how to chew it again. But He did that for us, every one of us. He said, but ye shall receive power. After you got that power, the day you got saved, it says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's kind of in backwards order. He's just saying, when you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive power. Ye shall be witnesses. What are we called to do? Be witnesses. At work, you're to be a witness. You're to be a testimony at work. Not just in the way you work, but in what you say. Why? Because that's who God made you. He made you into a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. We're to be witnesses. He says, unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. We're to go wherever we go to be this witness. We're ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to go there. Paul had an urgency about this in his life. Jesus told those in the temple there, he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why he came. He's saying, now is the time. Now you need to be thinking about these things. There was a day that God winked at their sin. And now he calls all men to repentance. That's a paraphrase. But in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and a day of salvation have I succored thee. That word succored means aided thee. I aided thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Why do I say that? You don't know when the next flood's going to come, the next tornado's going to come. You don't know when the next earthquake's going to happen. You don't know what your another day bring forth. Your house may tumble in on you, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that will be the last chance if you die to accept Christ. You see the urgency here? It is urgent. And we're not responsible whether people get saved or not as much as we are to show and tell them the message. That's our responsibility. Have you ever felt sorry or sick inside because you didn't tell somebody that passed away? I have. When I had an opportunity to say something, didn't, should have, could have, would have. Didn't. But I don't want to feel that way ever again. those that are in our realm of influence, those that we have opportunity, those that we can go out and seek. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. The urgency is there. In Luke chapter 13, I'm not going to go there, but it talks about the urgency. It talks about the fact that we as Christians need to be busy about this. So how do we preach the gospel? Again, I mentioned it's in the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 5 through 6, Paul writes, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It's not just the words. It's not just the words, he said, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I think, well, I got to wait till I'm Spirit-led. If you're a filled, Spirit-filled Christian, you're always Spirit-led. Let me rephrase that. A Spirit-filled Christian, it should always be Spirit-led. And the Bible says that we're to preach the gospel, right? Do I have to ask God, am I Spirit-led? If I'm not, then maybe I ought to shut my mouth and go ask God to forgive me for my sin. How about that? Why? Because I want to be Spirit-led. I mean, it's not a guesswork. It's not something we have to wonder if I should do this or not. It's a command. When God gives a command, do we have to decide if it's right or wrong to do? What if you're in a situation that you're on the gallows or whatever it is, like Stephen, getting ready to die? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What are you going to say? Are you going to not think about it? Are you going to say, hey, you know, I just want you to know that God loves you, Jesus died for you? Is that going to be on your mind, or is it going to be, man, I hate these people? A Spirit-led Christian is going to, and I'm not there, I'm just saying, a Spirit-led Christian is going to be like Stephen and these others that have sacrificed, and they're going to want these people to know that God still loves them. Just like Stephen said, forgive them for their sin. Can you imagine being stoned and asking God to forgive them? That goes against my nature. That goes against my nature, the old one. But the new one ought to be different. That new nature ought to say, God loves these people. And yes, I'm doing this for Christ's sake. Why? Because I'm preaching the gospel. I'm teaching the gospel. I'd rather die doing that than go around shooting people to save America. I hate to say that, but that's not my mission in life. God's the one who's going to save America. And He's going to do it by the Spirit of God, filling people with the Spirit of God. My mission is to tell people about Jesus, and then maybe America can be saved. I think I've got lost in this too much, this national pride. I love America, but I love God more. I love God more. America's going to be gone, but I'll be with God forever. We have to choose what's more important. We preach every chance we get. In 2 Timothy, we read that this morning. And he told us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all doctrine and long-suffering. I probably twisted that a little bit, sorry. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're there. We're here right now. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We probably just about lost our opportunity, but there's still opportunity. There's still people out there that you have an influence on, that you have been showing them and demonstrating to them that you love them and care for them. Well, now let's put it in perspective. Why do you do that? Well, that's just because of who I am. Well, that's not who I am. I'm not that loving, that kind. It's only through Christ that I have any opportunity to be loving and kind. And so they need to know that. Why do I care about you? Because God cares about you. That's why I care about you. As God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is why I care, because I want to see you to understand that Jesus died for you. I don't want to see you waste your life and spend eternity in a place called hell. What is so hard to deliver that message? Again, I'm asking myself. It shouldn't be. The only reason it's hard is because we're not in the Spirit. Because God is the Spirit of God is never going to go against His Word. Never, ever. The Spirit of God, if you're Spirit-led, it's not going to say to you, "Well, you better not talk to that guy. He might get upset." You think God, the Spirit of God, would do that? Did Jesus preach to everybody? Did Paul preach to everybody? Didn't matter who they were, what they were. He shared the gospel because he was Spirit-led. And that's what we want, to be Spirit-led. And we ask God and we try to obey Him and look to Him and trust Him. So we're ready to give the reason of the hope that's in us. And we share the gospel. The gospel is this simple. First thing is that we have to understand one thing. Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Jesus Christ had to die on the cross because Adam and Eve sinned, and by nature we're sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why we're sinners. I cannot change that. I cannot remove that. I cannot do enough good to change that. That's the fact. That's where it's at. But Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, 17, and 18. And we share the gospel, the good news. And when the person understands they're a sinner and understands they're separated from a holy God because God cannot allow sin into His presence, they get that understanding. That's part of the gospel. And then they understand that Jesus Christ died. Why? Because God loved them so much. Jesus Christ died for their sins. And if they can believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that He lives today, they can be saved and have eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the gospel. We need to learn it, to live it, present it. Because that's why I'm here and that's why you're here. That's the whole purpose. And so there ought to be some direction toward that. Yes, you've got to make a living. You've got to feed your family and all that stuff. God knows that, and He's going to provide. He's going to provide the perfect job, the perfect place you should work. And He didn't provide that job for you just to go make money. He provided that job so you could tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why you got that job. That job's, you are there for a purpose. And if you can't work there because you're not allowed to talk about Jesus, maybe that's not the job you ought to have. Because as a Christian, we're different. We're not like the world, and we can't go and act like the world. And we can't take the world's rules and regulations if they go against the Bible. I mean, we just had a challenge to the rules of coming to church, civil disobedience. And we came to church. It would be against God if we would let man shut us down from preaching the gospel. It's against God. And I say this to you genuinely, and I understand, you know, government and other people, sometimes they don't like to hear that. I went to a government interview the other day, and the guy that I was talking to was speaking about spiritual things. So, hey, that opened the door. I started. But God will make the way if you're in the right place to do the right thing. The Spirit of God will never mislead you. Never, 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 never. And you had about as many nevers as you can say. He will always lead you into the right place to do the right thing. And if you can't do the right thing in the place you are, then maybe you ought not be in that place. It's something that you need to think about. Because I'd hate to live all my life and come to the end of my life, say, "Now I'm going to do it," and find out that I got cancer. I'm going to die next week. So all that time, I didn't do anything because I felt like I couldn't. But now I want to and I can't. It could happen. Be busy about the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Again, this message is intended for me. Father, I see and realize and understand that just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you're exempt from telling people about Jesus or going out and seeking those that are lost. Yes, I have liberty to talk about the Lord, and especially in church, but there, I need to realize that there's other places that need to hear it. Because the folks here are already saved for the most part, and they are serving God and doing those things. So we all need to emulate Jesus Christ and go out and do them ourselves. Father, give us the encouragement. Give us the strength, the power. And Father, help us to have that mindset that we are bought with a price, that we are no longer our own, and that we're yours, body and soul, to do your bidding. We're not anything but servants, and we serve you and whatever you want us to do.